Be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to John.
Glory to you, O Lord.
On the evening of that first day of the week, when the doors were locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples rejoiced when they saw it was the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. Those whose sins you forgive are forgiven them, and those you sin whose sins you retain are retained." The Gospel of the Lord. Two days ago, as I was guiding 24 future priests to the sacred sites of our faith in Rome, we stopped to pray at the tomb of St. Philip Neri, the great re-evangelizer of Rome in the 1500s, after the terrible sack of Rome, after some bad popes, the one who brought Rome back to faith. And there we pondered how he did it. It told the story how on the Pentecost Vigil in 1544, when he was a 29-year-old layman who had gone to pray all night in the recently discovered catacombs that we now call St. Sebastian, in the middle of that subterranean darkness at night, the Holy Spirit appeared as a ball of fire. St. Philip's first reaction was just total amazement as he basically opened up his mouth the way we would in awe at what was occurring. And the Holy Spirit, as that ball of fire entered through his agape mouth, descended down within him, and he could feel that ball of fire enter into his heart and enlarge it. Later, many years, almost 51 years later, when he died and they did an autopsy on him, they discovered that his heart was twice the size of an ordinary human heart. And what had occurred on that day is that the Holy Spirit had broken his rib cage open in order to be able to sustain a heart that big. For the rest of his life, he would always be intensely on fire by the physical manifestation of the spiritual gift he had been given, such that in the middle of winter, he'd have to have all the windows open because he would always be overheating. And even in the midst of the biggest churches there in Rome, people could hear his heart beating across an entire church. St. Paul told us in the letter to the Romans, the love of God has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. And that was literally true for St. Philip Neri. He would always act according to the fruits that the Holy Spirit always gives when He is present. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-mastery. All traits for which he himself was known. His docility, his openness, his cooperation with what the Holy Spirit wanted to do in him and through him for others, not only led him to become one of the greatest saints of all time, but allowed him to be the instrument of the Holy Spirit to bring vast multitudes into contact with his saving work. What happened to him teaches us something very important about what's supposed to happen to us on the solemnity of Pentecost. It's not enough for us as Catholics to know that the Holy Spirit exists. It's not sufficient for us to recite the creed in which we proclaim Him the Lord and the giver of life, who comes from and is adored with the Father and the Son, and who speaks through the prophets. It's not adequate to meditate on what happened on Pentecost Sunday, when after 9 days of prayer, the Holy Spirit burst through the windows of the upper room as a strong driving wind and came down upon Mary and all the first members of the church as tongues of fire. It's not enough even to know the connection between Pentecost and the sacrament of confirmation that we've already received or preparing to receive. We need to do more than merely know about the Holy Spirit. We need rather to know the Holy Spirit personally, to enter into friendship with Him, to allow Him to enter into us as tongues of fire or as a ball of fire or whatever subtle and sensibly indetectable way He chooses. This feast is about giving the Holy Spirit permission. It's about becoming fully cooperative and allowing the Holy Spirit to do His work in us, just like He did in Mary and the Apostles, just like He did in St. Philip Neri, just like He did in St. Bernadette and all the saints. Just like with the members of the early church and Pentecost, just like with Philip and so many others, the Holy Spirit wants to bring about God's redeeming work in us and through us to completion. Throughout Sacred Scripture, it tells us what the Holy Spirit wants to do. He wants to dwell within us as within a temple. We're supposed to be the tabernacle of the Holy Spirit. He wants to teach us how to pray, because as St. Paul reminds us, we don't know how to pray as we ought to pray. But the Holy Spirit teaches us to pray as beloved sons and daughters of God who cry out, Abba, Father. St. Paul tells us today in the second reading that we can't even say the phrase, Jesus is Lord, without the Holy Spirit. And if we can't even say those words without Him, we can't really make Jesus the Lord of our life without His help. He wants to give us that help. Jesus told us that the Holy Spirit will lead us into all truth and remind us of everything He has taught us. The Holy Spirit wants to do that. He wants to help unite us as members of Christ's one body. He wants to give us each a manifestation of the Holy Spirit. In today's second reading, St. Paul describes a special charism or gift for the good of the whole church. What's your special manifestation of the Spirit for the common good? He wants not only to help you to discover it, He wants to help you to act on it. He wants to give us tongues and hearts on fire, so that with ardent passion we might proclaim by our words and our witness the truth and love of God. He ultimately wants to help us to put to death all life according to the flesh and worldly ways, so that we might set our hearts on the things of the Spirit and live according to the Spirit in everything we do. What's our response to what God the Holy Spirit wants to do in us? The Church puts it on our lips today. But it's not just something we sing. It's supposed to be something that our whole life is supposed to yearn for. So we cried out in the beautiful phrases of the Holy Spirit sequence. Come, Holy Spirit, come! And from your celestial home, shed a ray of light divine. Come within our bosom, shine! You, the soul's most welcome guest, shine within these hearts of yours and our inmost being, fill. Heal our wounds, our strength renew. On our dryness, pour your dew. Wash the stains of guilt away. Bend our stubborn heart and will. Melt the frozen, warm the chill. Guide our steps when they go astray. On the faithful who adore and confess you evermore, in your sevenfold gift descend. Give us virtue's sure reward. Give us your salvation, Lord. Give us joys that never end. We cry out, say, come, Holy Spirit, knowing that He wants to come and do in us the same moral miracle He did in Peter and the other apostles, He did in Mary, He did in Philip, He did in Bernadette, and so many before us. To help us to learn how to live better according to the Holy Spirit, how to make this prayer practical, Pope Francis, for the last 2 months, has been giving general audience catecheses each Wednesday on these words of the sequence today. in your sevenfold gift descend. He's trying to help us to learn about the practical role the Holy Spirit's supposed to have in every Christian life. And in response to seven great human needs, the Holy Spirit comes down as a gift with the sevenfold gift of the Holy Spirit. Back on April 9th, when he began this series on the Holy Spirit, he said, "You know, do we know?" He presumes we know. "You know that the Holy Spirit constitutes the life of the soul, the lifeblood of the church, and of every individual Christian. The Holy Spirit is our soul and lifeblood. He's the love of God who makes our hearts His dwelling place and enters into communion with us. He abides with us always. He's always within our hearts." He continued, "The Spirit Himself is the gift of God par excellence. And He in turn communicates various spiritual gifts to those who receive Him. The church has identified seven, a number that symbolically speaks of fullness or completeness. The magic number in the Old Testament was always seven. It was the seventh day. The word to celebrate a sacrament or to seal an oath is to seven oneself. It's to make your act eternal. And so the seven gifts of the Holy Spirit comes from the 11th chapter of the prophet Isaiah. This Spirit of the Lord is upon me, a spirit of wisdom and understanding, a spirit of counsel and courage, a spirit of knowledge and fear of the Lord and of piety. This is what was able to be said of Isaiah. It's what was able to be said of Jesus. And it's meant to be said of every real Christian, that we are filled with the spirit of wisdom and understanding, that we're filled of counsel and fortitude, that we're filled with reverence and awe, that we're filled with knowledge. But Pope Francis wants to make that really practical, not just seven things we can list, but seven vital principles, vital ways that the Holy Spirit changes our life and makes us behave and seek and think as Christians. So what I want to do today is ponder a little bit of what Pope Francis has been teaching us over the course of these last couple of months. The Holy Spirit was the one ultimately behind Pope Francis' election. He wants us to hear what he's saying through that man he has chosen. First is the gift of wisdom. Pope Francis tells us that wisdom is precisely this. It's the grace of being able to see everything with God's eyes. To see the world, to see situations, circumstances, problems, everything through the eyes of God. You know, sometimes we see things according to our own likings or according to the condition of our heart. Sometimes we'll see things with love, other times we'll see them with hate or with envy. But the Holy Spirit helps us to see everything in God's perspective. Wisdom is what the Holy Spirit works in us so as to enable us to see all things from God's perspective. When we're in communion with the Lord, the Holy Spirit transfigures our heart and enables it to perceive all of His warmth and predilection. The way I like to phrase it is the gift of wisdom helps us to see things as they really are and to learn how to live in the real, real world. A lot of times we live in a transitory world, where we place our hearts in money or material things. We spend our time in pleasure and entertainment. We try to structure our relationships with others on the basis of power or control. The Holy Spirit helps us to recognize that even Warren Buffett's billion-dollar fortune is ultimately monopoly money, that the real wealth is the wealth of the soul. Recognizes that the most important thing we can be doing in life is to pray the Mass, not to look at Mass as a form of entertainment that if it's not enthralling to us we think is boring and then try to flip the channel to some other place. It's the Holy Spirit who recognizes that the most important way we could interact with others is by loving and serving them rather than by trying to boss them or get them to satisfy our whims. The Holy Spirit who helps us to see that the greatest blessing is the cross, that in order to save our life we need to lose it, and that even the things that the world says are such great wastes are in God's currency, one of the greatest investments we can make for our life and for the salvation of the world. Pope Francis says that the Holy Spirit seeks to make us wise, not in the sense that we're going to have an answer for everything or that we'll know everything, but wise in the sense that we really know God, that we know how God acts, that we know when something is of God or when it's not of God. This is the gift that the Holy Spirit places in our hearts. Pope Francis says very importantly, this is a gift that we can't learn. No matter how many catechism classes we go to, we don't learn it there. It's an infused gift given by God really to help us. And we can all have this gift. But the Holy Father says we have to ask for it. We must ask the Lord, he says, to grant us the Holy Spirit and grant us the gift of wisdom, that wisdom of God that teaches us to see with God's eyes, to feel with God's heart, and to speak with God's own words. The same Holy Spirit who came down the apostles on Pentecost wants to give us that gift today. Are we ready for it? Do we want it? Do we recognize we need it? Second gift is the gift of understanding. Pope Francis says, when we talk about the gift of understanding, we're not talking about human understanding or the intellectual prowess with which we may be less or more endowed. We're not talking about an IQ here. We're talking about a gift of the Holy Spirit to allow us to see beyond the outward appearances of reality and probe the depths of the thought of God and His plan of salvation. It's a higher spiritual IQ with regard to the things that matter most. It allows us to see under things, to stand under them and see how they're all connected. Pope Francis says that this doesn't mean that a Christian will comprehend everything and have a full knowledge of the designs of God. All of that awaits to be revealed in all its clarity once we stand in the sight of God and are truly one with Him. But that word, the gift of understanding, comes from a Latin phrase, intus legere. It allows us to see within things, to see what God sees in things, so that we can suck the marrow out of those moments. We have to ask for that gift, because we need it. St. Francis gives us a couple practical ways to show us how much we need that gift. He says, with regard to sacred scripture, that we can read the Bible, but a lot of the times we don't grasp what God's trying to communicate to us. But if we read the gospel with the gift of the Holy Spirit, we can begin to understand in far greater depth the meaning of God's words. And this is a great gift, he says, a great gift for which we must all ask and ask together. Give us, Lord, the gift of understanding. He compares what the Holy Spirit wants to do with us to what Jesus did with the disciples on the road to Emmaus on Easter Sunday evening. They had read the entire Old Testament. They had seen the events of Jesus' arrest and crucifixion. They had heard the rumors that the women had said he had risen from the dead, but they didn't grasp any of what it meant. And so Jesus entered with them on that road and started to explain to them, starting with Moses and prophets, how everything that happened to him was supposed to happen to him. The parts that they missed before, they now grasped and their hearts began to burn. That's the holy heartburn that the Holy Spirit wants to give each of us, to help us to really grasp what's going on, what its bigger meaning is. And we all need that gift. But we got to ask for it. The third is the gift of counsel, which is often called the gift of prudence or right judgment. Pope Francis begins by describing how all of us in life at certain times really need advice. He says, we know how important it is in the most delicate moments to be able to count on the advice of people who are wise and who love us. Through the gift of counsel, it's God Himself through His Spirit who enlightens our heart so as to make us understand the right way to speak and to behave and the way to follow. The Holy Spirit Himself is the regular gift of a wise counselor to help us to make the right choices and help us to guide others to the right aligning of means toward good ends. The way this gift works in us, Pope Francis says, is by attuning our consciences to God's mind and God's heart. When we receive and welcome the Holy Spirit into our heart, Pope Francis describes, he immediately begins to make us sensitive to his voice and to guide our thoughts, our feelings, and intentions according to God's heart. At the same time, he leads us more and more to turn our interior gaze to Jesus as the model of our way of acting and of relating to God the Father and with our brethren. Counsel, then, is the gift through which the Holy Spirit enables our conscience to make a concrete choice in communion with God according to the logic of Jesus and his gospel. In this way, the Holy Spirit helps us to grow interiorly. He helps us to grow positively. He makes us grow in community. And he helps us not to fall prey to self-centeredness in our own way of seeing things. How does the gift of counsel work? He describes two fundamental ways. The first is through prayer, which he says is the essential condition for growing in the gift of counsel. In intimacy with God and listening to his word, Pope Francis says, little by little, we put away our own way of thinking, which is most often dictated by our closures, our prejudices, our ambition. And we learn instead to ask the Lord, what's your desire? What's your will? What pleases you? In this way, a deep, almost connatural harmony, he says, in the Spirit grows and develops within us, and we experience how true the words Jesus said that are reported in Matthew's Gospel. Don't be anxious about what you are to say or what you are to speak. For what you are to say will be given to you in that hour, for it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. By the gift of counsel, we attune ourselves so much to God's mind and thought that his words become our words. His thoughts become our thoughts. So we don't have to be afraid. But that's not the only way we attune ourselves to God's voice so that we can follow his gift of counsel. The second way the Holy Spirit guides us is through the church, through others. The Lord doesn't only speak to us in the intimacy of the heart, Pope Francis declares. He also speaks to us in the voice and the witness of the brethren. It's truly a great gift to meet men and women of faith who, especially in the most complicated and important stages of our life, help us to bring light to our heart and to recognize the Lord's will. He does this often through the work of parents and godparents and grandparents, passing on the faith and giving good advice to their loved ones. It happens through great teachers. Thanks be to God, we've all had some over the course of our life who've really steered us down the right way when we could have taken a dead end. It happens through priests in the confessional. It happens in spiritual direction. It happens even in homilies that God the Holy Spirit seeks to guide us along the right way. It happens in adult education programs like we have on Wednesday nights, through listening to good CDs, watching good video, reading good books like the books I've been passing out from Matthew Kelly and others. Pope Francis says, ask always for this gift of counsel, and then be open in prayer and in these other means through the church to receive the answer to that prayer. The fourth gift, he said, is the gift of fortitude or courage. He says that the Holy Spirit always comes to sustain us in our weaknesses. And he does this by a special gift, the gift of fortitude. Through this gift, the Holy Spirit liberates the soil of our heart. He frees it from sluggishness, from uncertainty, and from all the fears that can hinder it, so that the Lord's words may be put into practice authentically and with joy. The gift of fortitude strengthens us, and it also frees us from so many obstacles. When I prepare young people for the sacrament of confirmation, I always emphasize with them that the gift of courage doesn't mean we're never going to be afraid. It doesn't take away our fears. What the gift of courage helps us to do is, in the midst of our fears, still to do the right thing that God wants us to do. The fear of our failure, the fear of suffering, the fear of criticism from others, the fear even of death. The Holy Spirit helps us to do what we ought to do despite those fears, and in a sense, overcoming them that way so that they no longer paralyze us and prevent us from doing what God wants. The Holy Father says that this gift of courage is supposed to help us in extraordinary circumstances and even in ordinary circumstances. We can think of the extraordinary circumstances. Those are the martyrs who, when threatened with death, gave witness to Christ that He was a truth worth living for and dying for, just like He had lived and died for us. So with this gift of the Holy Spirit, they remain true even under torture. But we don't have to just think about the ancient martyrs. I think today about many nurses who are good Catholics, who are being pressured by their work sites, pressured even in medical school to participate in abortions as in order to get their certificates, pressured to distribute contraception and other immoral things. And they say with courage, "I won't do it. I'll work very hard with integrity as a nurse. I'll really care for people, but I won't do what's immoral." How much courage that takes. How much courage it takes for a kid in school when everybody else is making fun of a kid who's different, who sticks up and says, "Stop it." How much courage it takes for a teenager when there's so much pressure to make money for this, that, and the other thing, and bosses are pressuring them to work on Sunday such that they can't make the Lord's Day sacred by coming to Mass, that they say, "No way. I wouldn't violate the Sixth Commandment for money. I wouldn't violate the Fifth Commandment for money. I wouldn't violate the Seventh or the Eighth Commandment for money. And I'm sure is not going to violate the Third Commandment for money." How much courage it takes for a family member to do an intervention on a loved one who's got an alcohol problem or a drug problem or a gambling problem. The Holy Spirit wants to help us in the extraordinary times, in the ordinary times, to do what we ought to do. And let's be frank, we all have fears, and we really need the Holy Spirit's help. Pope Francis says that one of the most important things we need to remember is what St. Paul wrote to the Philippians. "I can do all things in Him who strengthens me." The Holy Spirit wants to strengthen us to be courageous in good times and in bad times, in sickness and in health all our days. But we need to want that gift and respond to it when the Holy Spirit comes. The fifth gift is knowledge. What's this gift? Pope Francis says, when we speak about the gift of knowledge, we immediately think of our capacity to learn more and more about the reality that surrounds us and to discover the laws that regulate nature and the universe. The knowledge that comes from the Holy Spirit, however, is not limited to human knowledge. It's a special gift that leads us to grasp, through creation, the greatness and love of God and His profound relationship with every creature. He focuses on all of God's creation as a way to illustrate this gift, but we can go beyond it. With regard to creation, he says, we don't just see a beautiful sunset. We see God giving us that beautiful sunset. We don't just see a beautiful waterfall, but we see God's creative hand behind it. We don't see another human being, the pinnacle of all creation, as a mere mortal, as just somebody into whom we bump. We see someone so precious in God's eyes that Jesus traded His own life for that person. We see in the words of sacred scripture not just lessons to show us the right way to live. We see God speaking to us, guiding us until the end of time. That's what the gift of knowledge helps us to do. Jesus promised during the Last Supper that He would send the Holy Spirit, who would guide us into all truth and remind us of everything He has taught us. That's what the gift of knowledge provides us with. We need that gift in order to remember our faith so that we can pass it on. We need that gift in order to see God in the various events of our world. God wants to respond to that need, especially in a time in which we're bombarded by so many other messages. The gift of knowledge helps us to attune our frequency to what God is saying. Sixth gift, Pope Francis says, is really important today. It's the gift of piety, otherwise called reverence. What's this gift? The Holy Father says it touches the very heart of the Christian life and identity. But we first have to say it's often misconstrued and treated superficially, because some people think that to be pious means to close one's eyes, to pose like a Portuguese First Communion picture, and pretend to be a saint. That's not what pious means. It doesn't have anything to do with how we fold our hands. The gift of piety indicates our belonging to God and our profound relationship with Him. A bond that gives meaning to our life and keeps us sound in communion with Him, even during the most difficult and tormenting moments. It points to a relationship lived with our heart, our friendship with God that changes our life and fills us with passion and with joy. Thus, the gift of piety stirs in us above all gratitude and praise. This is, in fact, the reason and the most authentic meaning of our worship and adoration. When the Holy Spirit allows us to perceive the Lord's presence and His love for us, it warms the heart and moves us quite naturally to prayer and celebration. The gift of piety, therefore, is synonymous with the genuine religious spirit, with filial trust in God, with the capacity to pray to Him, with the love and simplicity that belongs to those who are humble of heart. Why is this gift so important? Because we've lost the ability really to reverence God, to give God the best we absolutely have. That's what the gift of reverence helps us to do. A lot of the times we think that all that God really wants of us is to give Him 3 minutes of prayer before we go to bed. The gift of reverence helps us to see how shallow that is. The world thinks that as long as we're giving something to the church, we're giving something to building up the kingdom. That's all God cares about. The gift of reverence helps us to recognize God deserves our absolute best because He's given us all that we have. How much we need the gift of reverence to celebrate the Mass well. So many times in our life we go through the motions when we come to Mass. The gift of piety helps us to see that when the Scriptures are read, even if a lector is stuttering all over the reading, or a priest is stumbling all over the reading and you can't understand it because he's got so thick of an accent, it's God speaking to us. It's the gift of piety that helps us to grasp that what happens on this altar is the most important thing that happens in the entire history of the world. God comes down from heaven to earth. It's not an empty rite. It's the most meaningful thing in human existence. The gift of reverence helps us to receive Holy Communion well and never to receive Him unworthily, which doesn't mean that we're not going to be receiving Him merely without mortal sins. What it does mean is that we're going to try to receive Him with the most love any human being possibly could. The Holy Spirit wants to give us those graces. That's what the gift of piety is about. We have to ask for that gift, and we need to respond to it. And once we do, then we learn how to reverence others and how to reverence ourselves. So many of our problems happen because we don't really reverence one another. We don't really see God in that person with whom we're having a little argument. We often don't see God in the person we look at the mirror. And what a shame that is. So many people massacre their bodies with piercings and tattoos all over the place because they don't recognize that their body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. Others look at themselves with disdain, with self-loathing. They hate their bodies, not recognizing that God loves their bodies and that their body is supposed to glorify God. We need that gift of reverence. Not just to recognize God, but to recognize others and ourselves as we really are. And it's an urgent gift for which we need to implore God. And today on Pentecost, God responds. The last gift, which Pope Francis will speak about this upcoming Wednesday, he hasn't spoken about it yet. It's what we call the gift of the fear of the Lord. Now, in most Romance languages, there are two different words for fear. For example, in Portuguese, there's the word medo and the word temor. Miedo and temor in Spanish, paura. And timore in Italian. What's the difference between these? Miedo or medo or paura is don't hurt me, Lord. It's the type of fear that as a young child we would have of a bully who could really do some damage to us. That's not the type of gift that God wants to give us. He doesn't want us to be afraid of Him. He wants us to relate to Him as a father. It's the gift of holy awe, we could call it, where we love somebody so much, we respect somebody so much, that we don't want to hurt that person in the least way. Most of us have had the experience growing on up of having the transition between being afraid of our parents because we're afraid they're going to ground us or spank us or something else, to the stage in which we say, I really love my parents. And I don't want my parents ever to be ashamed of me. I would rather suffer a spanking until the end of time than to embarrass my parents by that type of behavior. That's the latter type of fear. God wants to give us that great grace that we would fear the Lord in such a way that we never want to displease Him in the least way. We're going to fall down along the way, but not for lack of trying to please Him in everything. Why is this gift so urgent? Because we're living in a day of presumption with God. Yeah, I'll miss Mass. It ain't that big of a thing. God doesn't really care. Oh, I'll use that foul language. It's not all that important. I'll just go to confession afterward. No big deal. I'm going to confession next week anyway. I'll hold that grudge within. Because, listen, that person really deserves it. Forgetting that each of those things offends the Lord. If we really love the Lord, we want to please Him, not offend Him. We need that gift of fear of the Lord, holy awe. Today we ask the Holy Spirit, together with Pope Francis, together with our fellow Catholics around the world, in your sevenfold gift descend. We ask Him to fill each of us with these much-needed helps so that we might truly live the Christian life in all its practical detail, helped by this incredible explosion of grace. We ask Him to give us His assistance to conform our whole life to the Holy Spirit in all of these manifestations. That's exactly what the Holy Spirit wants to do to us today on Pentecost. Today we don't come to the cenacle in Jerusalem like Mary and the Apostles. We don't go to the catacombs on the Via Appia like St. Philip Neri. We come here to this church of St. Bernadette and Eastern Avenue and open ourselves up for the Holy Spirit to respond to that prayer, in your sevenfold gift descend. The Holy Spirit, in fact, wants to respond to that prayer every single day at Mass. Just as He overshadowed Mary of the Annunciation, so He overshadows this altar and the priest behind the altar at the consecration to transform bread and wine into the eternal Son of God incarnate. And then right after that consecration, He overshadows all of us in this church to make us, as we will pray today, one body, one spirit in Christ. Look around you right now. Look at the people next to you. Look at the people behind you. Look at the people in front of you. God the Holy Spirit wants to make you one body, one spirit with those persons, with me, with all of us up here in the sanctuary, with all the other members of our parish. What an unbelievable thing He wants to do, but we've got to cooperate with it. That's what Pentecost is about. 6 years ago in Australia, Pope Benedict spoke to the young people of the world about the connection between the Holy Spirit and the Mass. And he said, the Eucharist is the perpetual Pentecost. Since every time we celebrate Mass, we receive the Holy Spirit who unites us more deeply with Christ and transforms us into Christ. One body, one spirit in Christ. So today on this Pentecost of Pentecosts, He wants us to be filled with His fire. A fire that will overflow into all parts of our life. He wants us to open up our jaws in amazement like Philip Neri did in 1544 so that He can come on in and totally change us and all the parts of our life from the inside. He wants to work a moral miracle in us just like He did in the first apostles. And so as we look at this Pentecost banner and see how He came down upon the first Christians after much persevering prayer, we ask Mary and all the apostles to pray for us as we say, united with the Holy Father and the entire church. Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful and enkindle in us the real fire of your love. in your sevenfold gift descend, so that through us you might renew the face of the earth. Come, Holy Spirit.